As I said, I am going to get into a new message series with 1 Peter. Before I go into the time of opening the Word and worshiping God in that way, I do want to share with you and pray for a situation. Bethesda EC Church, one of the young girls that goes to that church, Viola Humphrey, is missing. She went missing yesterday evening. And I still have not found her as of yet. I don't know. I did last night. Didn't know what it was for. Heard the helicopters going last night. Looked out my window to see if there was a life flight in the parking lot. There was not. They were actually out looking for her. They called off that search around midnight. About six dads from Bethesda Church stayed out all night looking, and they have not found her yet. So we prayed for Viola and for the search of her this morning, and I do want to just let you know that that's taking place, asking you to be in prayer for her, as of course we've got an impending snowstorm happening, and that we are able to find her. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer now. God, we come before you this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, and lifting up to you a church family connected to us over at Reidsville, and just ask, Lord, that you would be with them as they search for one of their own, for Viola. We ask, God, that you would protect her. Lord, I pray that as we know this weather is coming, that she would be in a safe place. Lord, we pray that those who are searching would be able to find her and reunite her to her family. And so, God, we just put Viola into your hands and the search party, Lord, and ask that there would be a good resolution to this this issue that this family and this church family is facing together. And God, as we just come before you this morning as sons and daughters of yours, we just ask that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts, Lord God, in our minds. As we open up your Word and we hear from you, Lord, we pray, God, that you would apply whatever the Scriptures are saying to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would interpret that for us. And that in so hearing, Lord God, and listening to your word, that you would conform us, shape us, mold us into the image of your Son. That you would help us to be the salt and light in this world that you have called us to be, Lord God. And so, Lord, as we spend this time together in your word, we again just submit this to you as an act of worship to honor and to praise and to glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said that we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter. It's called 1 Peter because there's another letter written by Peter that amazingly is called 2 Peter. So if you didn't know that, it's in the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament as it's organized. We're actually going to work through the entire letter of 1 Peter and use that as our message series, going through this letter that Peter wrote to a group of Christians. So I know lots of you have written letters. Most of us have probably written electronic letters. We call email nowadays, but we've all probably done it in some way, shape, or form, and usually we're doing it because of a particular reason or purpose. If you are composing an email, if I am doing that sitting in my office, it's because I have a reason behind composing that email. If you've written a letter, it's probably because you have a reason behind writing that letter. It doesn't just happen randomly. And so none of the letters written in the New Testament are just there just because. Hey, let's throw this here into the New Testament. The letter is there for a reason, a purpose. Something occasioned that letter. And so we want to talk about this morning as I intro this, why Peter sat down, probably in Rome, most scholars think. He's sitting in Rome at this time in the first century, probably around the 60s AD of the first century. Jesus is ascended and has been gone for roughly 30 years or so in that range. And he sits down in Rome and he writes a letter to a group of Christians. Why? Why did he sit down and why did he write that letter? And we can put ourselves in the same place of the people receiving this letter. Peter is writing to a group of Christians. That's us. We're a group of Christians. Distant from where he is, he's most likely writing to Christians who live in what was in Peter's day called Asia Minor. In our day, it's called Turkey. So he's writing to a group of Christians in various provinces in the country of Turkey. Most of these Christians probably are Gentiles, just like us. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. It's a pretty big category. Most of us, unless you have Jewish descent, fit into that category. So Peter is writing a letter to a group of Christians scattered throughout Turkey who are primarily Gentiles. So you and I are a group of Christians scattered throughout the world. We find ourselves here in Schuylkillhaven. We are Gentiles. And so the question is what Peter is saying to that group of Christians mean anything to us? Now, of course, Peter's letter was not written in English. His letter was not written to a group of Christians living in North America that grew up in the United States of America, specifically in Pennsylvania or somewhere in the states of the United States. He's writing to people that were very different than us. But every time somebody writes a letter, you are trying to interpret what they're saying. And if they're writing from a different country, you've got to figure out if the things that they're saying have the same translation to what you understand in English. So I do this a lot because I get letters from Nepal, emails usually, emails from India, emails from Japan, emails from Mexico, emails from Liberia. And let me tell you, there's a lot of interpretation I have to do sometimes. When they're using English words that I know they don't mean that, they mean something different. And I got to figure out in the context of that sentence or paragraph, what are they trying to say? So I am interpreting their letter. They're writing it for a reason, for a purpose. I got to interpret that, and then I respond to that in some way. We are doing the exact same thing here this morning. And every time you read a New Testament letter, you are doing that same thing. You are interpreting that letter to help it make sense for you. Because if you're a group of Christians scattered throughout the world as Gentiles trying to follow Jesus, then this letter applies to you. And so our job this morning is to try and figure out what is it Peter is trying to say and how does it apply to us living in the 21st century in the United States of America and finding ourselves in Schuylkillhaven as a part of the body of Christ. Now, that is a question not just for us. That's a question that would have been asked throughout church history. If you were living in some other country in 1980, you were trying to figure that out. In the year 1602, you were trying to figure that out. Anytime we open up the Bible and we see this letter, we read any letter, we are trying to determine what is Peter saying to us as a group of Christians scattered throughout the world trying to follow Jesus. That's exactly what he's doing here. So why did Peter write this letter? One of the nice things about a study Bible is oftentimes in the study Bible, it'll have a little section about the occasion and purpose of the letter being written. What was the occasion? What's going on that Peter wrote the letter? And why did he write it to this group of people? And so I have an NIV application, a study Bible, and I can read that, occasion and purpose of the letter. And so we're going to start there. We're only going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 12 this morning. And then we'll work through the entirety of the letter. But the beginning part of this sermon series and understanding the letter as a whole, we want to find out why did Peter sit down and write it. And so the letter, I think, is trying to help us, as followers of Jesus, live confidently in the faith, to maintain the faith that you and I have believed in, the faith that we've just sung about. All of that is talking about our faith and our belief. And the entire letter is trying to help us live that out confidently in whatever country, in whatever culture we find ourselves. And the first section of this letter, the way that Peter kind of intros it, I think is trying to help Christians know who they are. And knowing who you are matters in maintaining and living confidently in the faith. So why did Peter write it? Before I read of the first verse, what is the situation that these Christians find themselves in? Why is he writing this letter? Scholars believe, as a result of the entire letter, what Peter says in it, as a result of what is happening in the world and church history and human history, scholars believe that the Christians Peter is writing to are experiencing suffering. And that suffering is not just, you know, the regular suffering that we all experience in Peter's day in the first century. It would have been famine. There were lots of famines all the time. Disease, death, all these normal things as suffering that everybody experiences. Peter is writing to a group of people that are experiencing suffering in a little bit different kind of way. And most likely from the letter, that suffering as is a result of the society and culture in which they find themselves in, and the fact that they kind of are going this way with their value system, and the culture is kind of going this way with their value system. And so it appears, as we find and we'll read throughout the letter that Peter's writing, it appears that this group of Christians scattered throughout the country of Turkey nowadays was undergoing criticism for what they believed. Because they believed in Jesus, because they gathered together and celebrated the Lord's Supper, because of their worship, they were being criticized for their belief system. They were being mocked because of what they believed, being made fun of in some way, shape, or form. They were being discriminated against. Simply because someone knew you were a follower of Jesus, they discriminated against you. It seems that these Christians living in Asia Minor in Peter's day were experiencing these things, this kind of suffering, these trials of many kinds. Peter is going to reference to it as. In fact, scholars seem to think that they were actually being brought into court and being lied about on some kind of false charges. They were being accused of things that they didn't do. Being accused of things that they didn't believe in a way that was actually causing them to go to court. So it was less of a state-sanctioned persecution, like it's illegal to believe in Christianity type thing. And it seemed that it was more of a, they find themselves in a society that doesn't really like Christians. And so they were experiencing these types of things. So because of that, Peter writes a letter. So for us as Gentiles living in a foreign land from where Peter was writing from, a group of Christians trying to follow Jesus, if we can identify with any of these things, then this letter is for us. Then Peter is writing to us. If you are a Christian that has experienced this, Peter is writing this letter to help you, to remind you of some things. Now, part of our act of worship, of getting together like this, of singing, of hearing God's word, of being together in our connection groups or life groups, of meeting together different nights throughout the week, all of that is trying to help us remind ourselves of who we are. Because when you start to face pressure, when you start to face all of these kinds of things, you might begin to question or doubt whether or not following Jesus is really worth it at all, especially when it gets really tough. What happens when you're discriminated against simply because you believe in Jesus? This seems to be something that has been happening throughout the churches where these folks live, and really happens throughout all of the world still today. And maybe you've even experienced that. And so if that's us, if we can identify with any of those things, and apparently Peter is writing this letter, though he wrote it in the first century, he is writing it to 21st century Christians as well. So that's what's going on. That's what's taking place in the lives of these Christians. That's what caused Peter to read. And that's where we begin with verse 1, chapter 1. And in it, I think we're going to be reminded of something about who we are. We sang some songs about that. And what I'm suggesting to you as to why Peter begins his letter the way that he begins it is because if you face this kind of stuff in life, it's going to be important to remember who you are as a follower of Jesus. Because when things start getting tough, what are you going to cling to? What are you going to fall back on? And so Peter, knowing this is true of these Christians in Turkey, begins his letter this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this is the group of people. These are all different provinces, which would be modern-day Turkey. Maybe you could add to that Skookelhaven. So Peter is writing to us, God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of this world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. He's talking to the church. He's talking to followers of Jesus. And he intros his letter with these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So he's referencing whatever trials they're going through, and he's saying that these trials are happening so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise. You experience this so that you can continue to bear witness to who Jesus is. That's what Peter is saying there. Though you have not seen him, they didn't see Jesus, most of these Gentile Christians. We have never seen Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with joy and inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. He ends this little introduction with these words, "Even angels long to look into these things. What you have experienced," Peter says, "even angels have longed to look into these things." The things that were revealed to all of the Old Testament prophets, they were longing for that day that the Messiah would come, and they're pointing to that day. They were hoping for that day. And you, he is saying to the church, have experienced that day in this new birth, this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Peter, in this little intro, is pointing the church back to who and what they were and where they came from. All throughout this letter, Peter quotes the Old Testament probably a dozen times, and he provides allusions to the Old Testament, not quoting it directly, but giving allusions to the Old Testament probably as much as 20 times in this small letter. The letter is only a few chapters. There's five chapters in this letter, and in those five chapters, he quotes the Old Testament close to 12 times and gives Old Testament allusions up to 20 times. He even begins this letter by pointing us back to the Old Testament. Maybe you didn't catch those words. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces, he names those provinces, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. He is talking about God's chosen people. Well, who are God's chosen people? Who are God's elect? Who is this diaspora, these scattered people all over the globe? Well, if you read the Old Testament, they're the Jews. Peter is pointing the church back to the beginning, back to what God has started when he chose to work through Abraham. When he chose Abraham to communicate this covenant with the world, God is telling the church, you are a part of that group. It's not like God scrapping that and saying, oh, well, you know, that didn't work out with the Jews. We tried, but it didn't work. So let's scrap that and we'll try the church. Why don't we work with the church and see how that works out for us? And if we're honest, then, you know, it didn't really work out that great either. Peter is writing to the church, singular. There's one church in Peter's day. Today, you can go to about 20 different churches here in Schuylkill Haven. So it's not like God scrapped that because it didn't work with the Jews and the church has it all figured out. Actually, what God is doing, what Peter is doing, is showing the church that you are connected to that group of people. The same word used of the Jews scattered throughout the earth is the same word being used of the church scattered throughout the earth. This diaspora. You are God's chosen people. That word is going to come up again in this letter, and it is a very significant way of referring to God's people. It is basically the exact same language being used in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, when God is talking about his people. That is who we are. Peter is saying that is a pretty big deal. Because for whatever reason, and we talked about this last week, God has chosen to communicate his mission of redemption through his people. He started it with this one unlikely family named Abraham and Sarah. And Peter is saying, now you are a part of that family, those chosen people, that exiled group. And it matters that you understand that you are part of that group. I've heard some preachers say nowadays, we need to kind of forget about the Old Testament and the stuff that's in the Old Testament, and we just need to worry about Jesus and the New Testament. I think Peter would have an argument with that way of thinking. In fact, the New Testament doesn't even make sense without the Old Testament. There's a reason why Peter quotes the Old Testament as much as he does and gives all these allusions to the Old Testament as much as he does, because it's not like God was like, well, that didn't work out. Guess I got to figure something else out. He's saying you are a part of what God has been doing from the beginning. And if you are going to maintain this Christian confession, or if you're going to keep following Jesus, if you're going to be a part of this covenant and communicate that to the world around you, it's important that you remember where you came from. So Peter tries to remind them of who they are as God's chosen people. When he says in verse 3, he praises God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. God has provided something for us that this world cannot take away. Now, I used this passage in my message series, Seeing Jesus Clearly in a World in Crisis, because I said something that we have as followers of Jesus that is essential, that is important to continuing to follow Jesus, is understanding this real hope that cannot be robbed from us. That real hope is found in this new birth that Jesus provides. Jesus didn't stay in that grave. We just sang that. He rose again and provides us a living hope. Peter is trying to remind us who we are, because when the pressure is on and you feel like giving it all up, you need to realize what God has truly offered you in Jesus. This kingdom is going to pass away, basically, is what Peter is saying. And you fit on this timeline of when God restores all things of human history, you fit here in this timeline of though you face trials of many kinds right now, those trials are going to prove the genuineness of your faith. And when you overcome those trials, it's actually bearing witness to the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And it is bearing witness to this world that God's kingdom eventually will be the final kingdom that rules and reigns in this world. Peter is saying, you need to be reminded of these truths, of this new birth that is offered to you through Jesus. Your relationship with God changes when you begin to follow Jesus. Your relationship to this world changes when you choose the way of Jesus instead of the way of this world. You are giving something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is a living hope that is found only in what God has offered to you. And that is saved for you. That cannot be robbed from you. It doesn't matter what this world throws at you. You are an heir to a kingdom. You have an inheritance kept for you by God, protected for us by God. That is what Peter is saying. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are living in the now, but not yet. Yes, you and I have experienced salvation in Jesus, but that salvation is not complete. You and I live in a broken world in which we face mockery, discrimination, injustice, evil. That salvation will be finally revealed when Jesus returns again. And Peter is reminding us of this truth, because he's basically saying in this intro, and he'll say throughout the letter, it might get tough for you to follow the ways of Jesus. This way of life that you have been born into, this new birth, it's a new way of life, a new way of doing things. And this new way of doing things looks very different than the typical way of doing things, the world's way of doing things. And you need to be reminded of who you are, because when you face trials of many kinds, your faith is going to be tested. And the prophets pointed to this day when the Messiah would come, and they longed for that day, and they were waiting for that day, and they talked about that day, and you have experienced it. Peter is basically saying that is a great privilege that you have. You have experienced that day in that Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has come. He has fulfilled the promises the Old Testament prophets spoke about. And he has promised to return and restore all things. So Peter says, though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I can identify with what Peter is saying there. There's lots of people that don't believe Jesus and don't believe in Jesus because they've never seen him. How do we know who Jesus is? How has that been passed down to us? How has God revealed himself to us? Though you don't see him now, you love him. Though you still don't see him, you believe in him. What do you do when your faith is challenged? Where do we go to find out what it is we believe and why we believe it and who we are? Well, that answer, I'm sure, is obvious. Maybe you're just confused by the question because I'm asking it in 10 different ways and it's confusing. The way I know that Jesus exists is right here. The Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's revelation to us. Peter got to see Jesus. He got to be with Jesus and chose to follow him and give his life wholeheartedly to him. And so what do we do as followers of Jesus? If you live in Turkey, if you live in Pennsylvania, if you live in Pakistan, doesn't matter where you live. What do we do if we've never seen him? Peter is trying to direct us to what God has revealed through the prophets, through the Old Testament. What he has revealed to us through his son Jesus, who Peter claims to know and have met. And now as us, followers of Jesus, our belief in that God has expressed himself to us through his word. What do you do when entire seminaries that are training pastors think this is a bunch of fairy tales and myths? What do you do when people think that the Bible is outdated, archaic, and it's useless nowadays? What do you do if the value system that Jesus has set up and says, if you are part of my kingdom, this is the way life looks, and it runs opposite and contrary to the value system of the world? Peter is writing to those people, and he is saying, you need to remember who you are as God's chosen people, that you have been brought into this new birth of a living hope that was provided for you by Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, and no one and nothing can rob you of that. God has begun something through Abraham, through the Jews, and he continues that through you, the church. It is essential that you maintain this faith. And when that faith is challenged because your beliefs and your value system and your allegiance causes you to suffer, you're going to need to fall back on something. Though you don't see him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And you continue to walk in the ways of Jesus. I've mentioned this plenty of times in here before. At one time, the culture in which you and I find ourselves in here in the United States, it seemed like the value system of the Scriptures and the value system of the culture was kind of holding hands. And we were all holding hands and skipping along and living life, and things were great. Things were wonderful. You help us and we help you. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. You know, you go to school, you hear somebody read the Bible, you say a prayer, you do all that kind of thing. You go to church, the same thing's happening. You go to the sports game and your coach has you pray before the thing happens. And for a while it was nice. It seemed to work out this way. That's pretty different nowadays. That is not the case at all in the place that we are trying to follow Jesus. The value system that says you wait until you're married, until you have sex with somebody, because we know that kids come from that, and the best place to have a family is in that way, that's out the window. That was gone years ago. The value system that says God made them to be male and female, and a man's going to leave his father and mother, and this woman's going to leave his father and mother, they're going to get united, and what God has put together, let man not separate, that is gone. That value system is out the window. What do you do when everything you think starts to make you feel like you're taking crazy pills? Wait a second. About 3 seconds ago, this seemed normal and good and right and true. And now I'm the crazy person for thinking that? That was happening in Asia Minor where these folks were living. We may suffer, Peter is saying, due to your beliefs, your values, and your allegiances. You know, life would be a lot easier in a lot of places if we just didn't make a big deal about believing in Jesus. Why don't you just give it up? Is it that big of a deal? You've never seen him. You don't know that he ever really existed. I think there's ways in which we can prove that and say it is true. We do believe in him for lots of good reasons, logical, rational reasons. But ultimately, when my faith is challenged simply because I choose to live the way that I live, Peter says, what are you going to do? When you're faced with those pressures of trials of all kinds, Peter says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're choosing to follow Jesus' ways and believe these things because we believe that our confession of faith in that Jesus Christ was born, lived, died, and rose again, and is coming back is true. And what Jesus has done has offered us a new and living hope. We are born again. We are new creations. And when all of that is challenged, when the pressures come in from all sides, from society, what is going to help us maintain that faith? Now, I gave reasons as to what is essential to us as Christians. And one of those things that helps us maintain our faith is being grounded in what God has been doing from the beginning. You and I are a part of something much bigger than just 2021 trying to slug through this thing we call life. You and I are a part of something that God has started doing way back in Genesis. And understanding who we are helps us to live confidently in this life now. Peter is trying to help these Gentile Christians living in Turkey understand who they are. I preached a message series called The Family Project. And in that message series, I pointed out the importance of having an identity. That all the way back in Genesis, God was giving humanity an identity. And you discover that identity through your family. You're not just born to the world. You're not just born into some country or village, you were born to a family. And that family helps to define who you are. That's why God said it's really important that you have a dad and a mom connected in this family. Because what we've discovered through sociology is that those kids who are most well-adjusted and stable come from an intact family unit. That's not just scripture, that's science. You can find any study and you can read any study about kids who come from an intact family unit and kids who don't. And the struggles that those kids have. Many of you may have lived that out in your own life. Maybe many of you have experienced that. You probably know someone who has. Because your identity is so important to helping you understand the world around you and who you are. And certainly as followers of Jesus, Peter is saying, that is especially important. When the pressure is on, what are you going to fall back on? What are you grounded in? Peter is grounding the church in this faith that began back in Genesis. God didn't scrap and say, oh, that didn't work out. He is simply continuing it on and grafting into this family, adopting into this chosen people, you and me. Peter is saying to these Christians who are suffering, and it appears that they're suffering simply because they are choosing the ways of Jesus in a culture that could care less about it and in fact are antagonistic towards the ways of Jesus. How do we live confidently when we are faced with pressure on every side? What are we going to fall back on? That is what Peter is writing this letter for. He is trying to help us have the confidence to maintain this faith when it is challenged. Peter is saying, you are born into this new family, the family of God. And what you have, this world can never take away from you. And this way of life that you have been invited into is going to be challenged. Jesus himself said it would happen. Blessed are you who are persecuted, insulted, lied about on my behalf. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you, he says. Peter's letter is to encourage these Christians to keep following Jesus, even when it's not really popular to do that. To keep following Jesus, even when it would be a lot easier to just give it up. Today, Christians are made fun of because they're not very intelligent for believing in this, you know, this thing. We call it the Bible. They're mocked. They're criticized. They're told, well, you've never seen Jesus. How do you know he exists? They're made fun of because of the way they decide to live their life. Some are discriminated against. Maybe we haven't experienced that yet. But they are in many countries simply because they know you're a Christian. Oh, you gather at that place over there? We call it a church? All right, we got your name now. Peter knows it would be easier to just give it up. But he is encouraging these Christians. He's encouraging us to maintain our Christian confession, especially when it is being challenged, so that you might prove the genuineness of your faith. Because when you do, you bear witness to the truth that Jesus Christ has lived and died and rose again, and he will return. That is what you are bearing witness to. That is why it is so important that we maintain our Christian confession. Because when we do that, faced in pressure, it shows people that Jesus is real. As you and I may face challenges going forward, as we see a culture, and at least it feels that way to me, who is growing more and more not just indifferent to a value system, a belief system, my allegiances, but growing more and more antagonistic towards them, Peter is writing to us, remember who you are. As you maintain this Christian confession, hold fast to this new birth and this living hope. Let's pray. God, this morning we give you thanks for who you have called us to be as followers of Jesus. God, this morning we realize that we face a culture at times in which challenges our faith, our belief system, our way of life. God, may we face those challenges with courage. May we face them with hope. God, may we continue to live the ways of Jesus, especially when our faith is challenged, so people might see and we might bear witness to the truth of who he is. God, you are setting up a different kingdom on this earth, and it starts with us. God, when we face those difficulties, may we fall back on this truth, this reality, that you have made us new. We have this new birth, this new creation. You have given us a living hope that this world cannot rob us of, that's not going to spoil or perish or fade away, because this hope is found in Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, lived the life that we couldn't live, died in our stead and rose again, and promises to return to take us to be with him. God, may we live confidently with that hope today and whatever this world brings and whatever tomorrow throws at us. We pray it in his name. Amen.